Good morning. If you are able, please stand for today's scripture reading. I will be reading Mark chapter 10, 32 to 52, and I believe that can be found on page 846 of most of the Pew Bibles. Mark chapter 10, starting at verse 32. And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them, and they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise." And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit one on your right hand and one on your left in your glory." Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." And when the ten heard it, they began to be indignant of James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man cannot be served but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when they heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. This ends today's reading. You may be seated.
The fourth and fifth grade Sunday school class met outdoors this morning on the far side of the multipurpose room. Please don't be jealous about that, okay? It was a lovely spot, but we were in Joshua chapter 1, and we were recounting God's faithfulness to his people, that one day they would be brought into the promised land that God had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then here they are many years later on the very doorstep of entering into that land. And we talked a little bit about Joshua, okay, the new leader of the people, and how he must have felt trying to stand in the shoes of Moses, who had now gone to glory. And in many places in that chapter, God reminded Joshua to be strong and courageous, do not be terrified, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. And I asked the kids, you know, if they felt like that sometimes, you know, scared, afraid, and they shared some things, and then not wanting to be left out, I said, "Well, that's just how I feel this morning." So, but God's promise is to be strong and courageous and do not be terrified, for he is with you wherever you go. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a German theologian and pastor, wrote a book published in 1937 called The Cost of Discipleship. He was quoted as saying, when Christ calls a man, he bids him to come and die. He was quoted as saying, he further writes, if we answer the call to discipleship, where will it lead us? What decisions and partings will it demand? Only Jesus Christ bids us follow him. He knows the journey's end. In three passages in Mark this morning, Mark's Gospel 8:34 through 38, 9:33 through 37, and chapter 10:35 through 45, which will be a portion of today's passage, we find three clear scriptural teachings by the Lord Jesus on the subject of discipleship. But what is also found, and we need to take note of, is that immediately preceding each of these passages are clear references to the three passion predictions or the foretellings of Jesus' death and resurrection. So in this third prediction, this third foretelling, and the accompanying teaching on discipleship is where we will be looking closely at together this morning. So I've titled the lesson, the message, Lessons Along the Road to Calvary. Lessons Along the Road to Calvary. And the main point that I want to present this morning is that for disciples of Jesus, true greatness in the kingdom of God is achieved by humility and service to others. I'll repeat that. For the disciples of Jesus, true greatness in the kingdom of God is achieved by humility and service to others. And we'll break this section down into three parts. The first part, the first point will be Jesus takes the lead. Jesus takes the lead in verses 32 through 34. The second point, Jesus seizes the teachable moment. Jesus seizes the teachable moment in verses 35 through 45. And the last point is Jesus shows what many are missing. Jesus shows what many are missing, and that's verses 46 through 52. So let's begin at verse 32 of chapter 10. And we'll read, and they were on the road going up to Jerusalem. So Mark, the writer, tells us where they are and where they're headed. The final journey of Jesus, of going to Jerusalem, has begun. We see that in where I don't see it right now, but it's in there. Okay? In Luke 9:51. Let's take a look there. Because this account is recorded in the Synoptic Gospels, and it's the only accounting of the journey that Jesus makes to Jerusalem. And this is his final one. In Luke chapter 9, verse 51, the disciples are amazed at Jesus being out front. Not navigating my Luke 9:51. I can tell you what it says. Okay. When Jesus knew the time for his ascension was drawing near, which means he's anticipating his return to heaven. But before He's going there. He's going to Calvary. So the road that he's traveling on is the road that's going to take him to Calvary's cross. So it's not just the place, the destination. It's the event that's going to happen there that he is well aware of and that we see in verses 33 and 34. We read there, saying, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him, and 3 days he will rise." This is the most detailed account of the three passion predictions or the foretellings of Jesus' death that we have recorded here in this passage. And Jesus knows, obviously, what is awaiting him. But he chooses once again to pull his disciples aside and to remind them what to expect, what's awaiting their teacher, their master, and what they are being brought along to be a part of. And they're marveling at Jesus because he's out in front. And like in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 7, it talks about the Lord's servant setting his face like a flint. Okay, Jesus was moving purposefully. He was moving urgently to go to where he knew he was going to suffer. And the disciples were following and were amazed at what they were witnessing in him. So I want us to think for a minute, what might these apostles, John and James, Peter and Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Nathanael, Matthew, Simon the Zealot, James the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Judas Iscariot, what might have they been trying to process, wrap their heads around as Jesus is describing to them what they are about to enter into? And a way that I'd like to do that is to invite us all into that. Now, every Lord's Supper, we purposefully remember the Lord's death, the Lord's suffering. But I want us to ponder for a moment the lyrics from an old hymn as we think about what Jesus was going into, what's being shared here. I'm going to read the lyrics, and I just want you to reflect on what's being shared as we think about what the disciples maybe have been thinking, pondering as they hear the words of Jesus. It's entitled "A Purple Robe." A purple robe, a crown of thorn, a reed in his right hand. Before the soldier's spite and scorn, I see my Savior stand. He bears between the Roman guard the weight of all our woe. A stumbling figure, bowed and scarred, I see my Savior go. Fast to the cross's spreading span, high in the sunlit air, all the unnumbered sins of man, I see my Savior bear. He hangs by whom the world was made. Beneath the darkened sky, the everlasting ransom paid, I see my Savior die. He shares on high his Father's throne, who once in mercy came. For all his love to sin is shown, I sing my Savior's name. I think it's good for us sometimes to reflect, because sometimes we can get distracted, we can get desensitized, we can go from the Lord's Supper to the Lord's Supper and not fully reflect on the depth and the extent of what Jesus bore in his body on that tree. on our behalf. Let's go to point two. The first is Jesus led the way. The second is Jesus seizes the teachable moment. Jesus seizes the teachable moment, verses 35 through 45. And I've broken this down into three sections again in verses 35 through 37, the request of James and John. In verses 38 through 40, Jesus's two responses. In verses 41 through 45, the tension and the teachable moment. The tension and the teachable moment. Well, let's look at verse 35. At the request of James and John. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." Think about that statement. Now, at some point, James and John made their move because Jesus is out front and the disciples are following. And they have something that they want to request of Jesus. And so they approach him. And James and John are also referred to as Boanerges, which means the sons of thunder. And so they had a reputation. But they come to Jesus alongside, and they make this very brash-sounding statement to him. "Teacher, do for us whatever we ask of you." And Jesus says to them in verse 36, "What do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you?" And that question appears twice in our passage this morning. So it's significant. But on this first time, Jesus asked, "What would you want me to do for you?" to the request of James and John. And they say, verse 37, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." Grant us to sit, one at your right hand, one at your left in your glory. Now, there would indeed be a time and a place for future glory. But their elitist request for an assurance from Jesus beforehand reveals their lack of understanding of what is first required. And that is this, that sacrifice and suffering precede future glory. Sacrifice and suffering precede future glory. And obviously we don't have Jesus here to ask us that question, but through the Holy Spirit, if that question were posed to you, or you consider that question, "What would you want me to do for you?" What might you answer? What would you ask the Lord to do for you? Or what are you asking the Lord to do for you? James and John were really asking for the wrong thing at this time. And I think it's something that, you know, what would we ask for? "Lord, help me to be more faithful. Help me to be more devoted to you and reading your word. Help me to be a better witness." There are many things that we could ask of the Lord, and I'm sure we do in our times of prayer. But it's something that we can think about, because obviously in this case, the disciples were misunderstanding what was ahead before future glory. What are Jesus' two responses to the question? Well, first, he said, "You don't know what you're asking. You don't realize what it is that you're asking me to do for you." And he completes the answer. He answers that in part in verse 38, but he completes the answer. Jesus said to them, "You don't know what you're asking." But in verse 40, "But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant." He defers to the Father, to the Father's authority, okay, to the Father's foreknowledge. That's in his realm. He's made that determination. That's not for me to grant. I did that purposefully to jump from the beginning of that question to the end so that I could hit what's in between, what Jesus' second response is. And that's where he begins in the latter part of verse 38, and he says, "Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or be baptized with the baptism which I am baptized with?" And they said, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized." What is this cup? What is this baptism that Jesus is referring to? Well, it's the cup of his suffering. It's the cup of bearing the full fury of God's wrath against the sin of humanity. It's what he is going to face when he goes to the cross. And the baptism, which is not commonly used in this way, but yet Jesus uses it, it also denotes the same meaning as the cup. It's referring to his suffering and his death upon the cross that he is soon to face. And he poses that question to them, "Are you able to drink of this cup and to experience this baptism that I am about to be baptized with?" Now, obviously, Jesus says that you will drink of it and be baptized. And I believe there that he's referring to their future persecution, not what Jesus himself was going to do in going to the cross on our behalf and pay the penalty for our sin, but the persecution that they would endure as they remained faithful apostles and took a bold stand for the Lord Jesus Christ in the days, weeks, months, and years, in some cases, ahead. Well, we come to the tension and the teachable moment. And this passage is one of my favorites because I love how Jesus handles this situation. So we're in verses 41 through 45, and I'm going to read those verses. Verse 41, "And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, 'You know how those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many.'" So the tension that arises is within the 10 other apostles who, after finding out what James and John had requested of Jesus, they're pretty ticked. They're pretty upset over what they asked and requested of Jesus. And so Jesus, fully aware of the situation, he basically, like a discerning coach or a good quarterback, said, "All right, let's huddle up." Miss Sharon and I, we worked at a wilderness therapeutic camp in North Carolina. That's where we met and we're married. But we worked with emotionally and behaviorally troubled boys from all across the state. And we basically lived outdoors with a group of 10 boys and two counselors. And basically these kids from ages 10 to 16, they had lost all trust in authority. They weren't functioning at home. They weren't functioning at school. They weren't functioning anywhere. And they chose to come to this wilderness camp. And so we lived with these group of boys. And there was a lot of tension. And so anytime attitudes erupted or certain behaviors were spoken or acted out, we would gather up, as we called it. And if we were in our campsite, we had what's called ready logs. And we'd sit down and we would talk about this attitude or problem until it was solved. And if we were in the middle of the woods, we'd sit down on the ground, we'd stop everything we were doing, and we would address that attitude. And sometimes it might take a few minutes, or sometimes it took a few hours. But that's how we handled it. And Jesus, in this moment, he gathers up his disciples, not just to help ease the tensions, but to teach them a kingdom principle. And we see that in the following verses. In verses 41, we just read, He shows them what was most obvious to them. Okay, in verse 42, he says, "And Jesus called them, and he said, 'You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them.'" Basically, he's saying, look around you. What do you see? You see the Roman political leaders. You see the military. You even see your own scribes, your religious leaders, and how they operate. They lord it over others. They climb the ladder. And they trample whoever is underneath them to get to the top. And so Jesus would put this very familiar picture in their heads. And then he said this in verse 43, "But it shall not be among you." And it's even stronger, the language in the Greek. "It is not among you." Not that it won't be, but right now, it is not to be like that. And then he lays out this principle. In verses 44, he spells out to his chosen leaders the ways of the kingdom that are totally opposed to the ways of the world. It's totally flipped. It doesn't match, and it's not going to be that way in the kingdom of Jesus. "Whoever wants to be great among you must be your diakonos." And I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing that Greek quite right. Okay, pastor gives me a thumbs up. And the word means waiting on tables. Waiting on tables. "And whoever would be first would be slave or bondservant of all." So if you want to be great, you want to serve. Okay? If you want to be first, you're going to be last. That's the principle, that true greatness in the kingdom of heaven is achieved by humility and service to others. And then we come to verse 45, and I think this is perhaps the key verse in the passage. Verse 45, Jesus is not only teaching them this truth, but in verse 45, we read, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus himself would be the example. It would not just be the principle, but he himself would be the pattern of this truth. He came to give his life as a ransom for many. The word ransom referred to as the bail paid for prisoners and slaves to be released from jail. Jesus would go to the cross of Calvary to pay our sin debt in full as a substitutionary sacrifice. As God's own delegate, and I'm quoting here, as God's own delegate and through his suffering, death, and resurrection, Jesus freely and obediently offers his life as a substitute on behalf of sinful humanity. What I would like to do is read a few verses of our first scripture reading to remind us once again of what Jesus was willing to do. In verse 5, we read in Philippians 2, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Let's look at our final point and see how Jesus demonstrates this kingdom principle and pattern through his life and service to others. So we're verse 46 through 52, verses 46 through 52. And the point here is Jesus shows what many are missing. And sometimes we are the many who are missing it, okay, what he's demonstrating here. We begin in verse 46. "And they came to Jericho." Now they're still on the road leading to Jerusalem. The journey began at Capernaum, okay, and it's taken some days to get to the point where they are now in Jericho. And Jericho to Jerusalem was about a 20-mile journey. So he was within one day of an uphill climb, a very strenuous uphill hike, to get to his destination of Jerusalem. And it was approximately 1 week from the Passover. And as we've seen described by Mark, Jesus' motivation and his intent to get to Jerusalem was eager and it was strong. Now, on the way to Jerusalem, on the way to Jericho, we're told, all right, in verse 46, that Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. So as they're actually exiting out of Jericho, all right, there's this blind beggar named Bartimaeus sitting by the roadside. Now, this would have been Jesus and not just his disciples, but probably a throng, a multitude of people with them for different reasons. One, perhaps because Jesus of Nazareth had come to town and was passing through, but also because the Passover was coming and people would have been heading, making their way to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. But in verse 47, we read, "And when he heard," referring to Bartimaeus, "that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and to say, 'Jesus, not son of Nazareth, son of David, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me.'" And in verse 48, it says, "And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent." Shut up. But that didn't stop Bartimaeus. He cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Now, the Son of David is not a name, it's a title. It's a title for the Messiah. And this blind beggar, who could not see with his eyes, had 20/20 vision through the eyes of faith. He could see that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah. And he's crying out for mercy because he knows what the Messiah would be able to do for him. Verse 49, Jesus takes note. And Jesus stopped. He's been intently on his way to Jerusalem. And yet, in this moment of hearing this blind man cry out, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me," twice, he halts his progression. He stops and he says, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up. He's calling you. And perhaps the ones, the rebuking ones, perhaps the disciples even, were now the ones who were calling the blind man to get up and to come to Jesus. In verse 51, we read, and Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? The blind man is now face to face with the Messiah. And then Jesus asked that question that he had asked earlier of James and John. What do you want me to do for you? And yet the responses are so diametrically opposed to one another. The same question from the lips of the divine, but with two motivationally opposing requests. The first, for extraordinary glory. The second only, for ordinary health. Jesus is showing that he will not do something for Bartimaeus, but he will do something with him. The same word for healed also means to be saved. And so, in verse 52, we see Jesus said, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight, and he followed him on the way. He followed him on the way. He's now on the road to Jerusalem. Now, just how far he went, we don't know. Okay? But he had his sight restored, and he became a disciple. And Jesus teaches us here that true greatness in the kingdom of God is achieved by humility and service to others. And he demonstrates what he preaches. And that's what we also need to be doing as well. Practicing, demonstrating, putting our faith, as I know many of us do. Let's relate this to some of us here today. We've seen that in several places there's been a very strong gospel connection, as we call it. And I'm going to word it like this and then try to make some application. But the obedient act of Jesus' substitutionary death for sinners is the greatest model for our humility and service. The obedient act of Jesus' substitutionary death for sinners is the greatest model for our humility and service. And so if you're here today, you've heard about what Jesus did on your behalf. You heard about his willingness to go not just to Jerusalem, but to the cross of Calvary, to bear your sin, to pay your sin debt in full, and to bear God's wrath. And the Bible says, for all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Jesus is willing to stop and call you to himself. Will you come? Will you place your trust in him and in him alone for the forgiveness of your sin? And for most of us here who are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, we've been challenged in many ways to be humble, perhaps more humble, or perhaps in those moments when we're not so humble when we ought to be, or when we're not looking or seizing opportunities to serve and letting some opportunities pass us by. And yet I know that many of us serve very diligently here at Windsor, and we're thankful for you who do that. But Jesus is the pattern. True greatness in the kingdom of God is achieved by humility and service to others. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, from the glory of heaven, who willingly came to sorrow and suffering to seek and to save. He bled and he died and he rose from the grave. And he is only a whisper away. Jesus, we thank you for your willingness to leave the glory of heaven. We thank you for your willingness to come not to be served, but to serve and to be a ransom for many, to set the example for us as disciples, as how to follow you, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You have been given the name above all names, Jesus, Messiah. We love you, Lord. We pray that you might use your word this morning. Speak to our hearts and draw us to yourself. In your name we pray. Amen.